Welcome to On the Way, where we walk through scripture in episodes that are short enough that you can listen to them on the way to your destination, and deep enough to help you on the way to becoming who God created you to be. We are being sanctified. We've not yet reached perfection. We are not yet in heaven, but we are on the way. Today we're continuing in the book of Titus in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In chapter 1, Titus was instructed to find new leaders for the church in Crete. And then in chapter 2, Titus is taught how to teach people to live godly lives. But instead of giving general instructions for the whole church, Paul gives specific instructions for five groups of people: older men, older women, young men, and slaves. It's a very effective form of teaching because it allows people to focus on the teaching that is most applicable to them. Have you ever noticed that when you're listening to convicting teaching, you're tempted to focus on the stuff that you're good at and ignore the stuff that you're bad at? Or maybe when they're talking about things that people aren't very good at, your mind goes to other people who aren't good at that, and kind of as a defensive mechanism, ignore the fact that you're not very good at it. And this is where wisdom kicks in. Wisdom teaches us to embrace correction, to seek advice, and even to love discipline. Proverbs 12:1 says, "To learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction." That's a primary benefit of the sanctification process that Christians go through. As we grow in relationship with God, the conviction and direction of the Holy Spirit create sanctifying pathways and growth opportunities for us to walk a journey of becoming who God created us to be. And when the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, it is not so much about us trying harder or doing more as it is about allowing Him to form us, to make us who He created us to be. In this passage, Paul is cooperating with the Holy Spirit to deliver catered instructions to the people who needed to hear it. We call this partnership of Paul and the Holy Spirit dual authorship. And this is actually how our entire Bible was written. Our library of inspired books was written in cooperation between God and man, God and His creation. Okay, let's stop for a minute to talk about sanctification. What is it? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." John Wesley said that salvation includes two gifts of grace: justification and sanctification. Let me say that again. Salvation includes two gifts of grace: justification and sanctification. When we call ourselves Christians, but we don't actually do anything to follow Christ, to become disciples of Jesus Christ, then we accept the first gift of grace, justification, and we reject the second gift of grace, sanctification. We accept the justification that comes when our sins are forgiven, we're adopted into God's family, we set our destination to heaven, but we reject the second gift, sanctification, that would actually make us the people that God created us to be. And when we reject sanctification, we become impotent Christians, unable to do what He placed us in this world to do. We are not useful to Him unless we allow Him to make us the people that would be useful to Him. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, we become people who are more obedient to Him and more useful to Him. So don't accept justification and reject the Holy Spirit's sanctification. Okay, here we go. Let's look at these individual groups that Paul gives instructions to in this second chapter of Titus. He started with older men. So speaking of the Holy Spirit, we see that Paul's instructions to older men are largely focused on the fruit of the Spirit. Guys, have you ever noticed that naturally as we get older, we get more angry? It's true that we get older and we become more wise, but that is not actually the default, usually. Age can also make us more cynical as we get disappointed more and more by people. Age can make us more pessimistic as we see failure multiple times in our life. Age can remove our curiosity as we begin to think that we know more than we actually know. Age can remove our imagination as we think that we've seen everything that there is to see. Age can make us angry as we are repeatedly hurt by people. Age can make us skeptics as we are lied to time and time again. And this is why Christ commanded us to be like children, to be childlike, not childish, but childlike. We often talk about childlike faith, but did you know that the Bible never actually talks about childlike faith? We added that. Jesus actually said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Luke 18:17. When we use the phrase childlike faith, we are actually dumbing down what Jesus said. And the list of attributes that Paul gave to older men was actually a list of attributes that you rarely see in children. He told them to have self-control. He told these older men to earn respect. He told them to be loving, to learn sound doctrine, to be patient, and to be wise. So here's the point. Wisdom can reverse the natural temptations of age. Age can make you wise, or it can make you an angry, cynical old man. But the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in us produces the first. It makes us more childlike in the way we come to Christ with open hearts and open minds. But it can also mature us into the men who are able to see the bigger picture and the hope that is provided to us as people who have an eternal hope. Then Paul wrote to older women. He pointed out their temptation to gossip, their temptation to isolate, and to drink too much wine. I hope that doesn't describe any older women that you know, but I'm guessing it does. Again, it's tailored instruction for specific groups of people. Then he gives the older women some instructions concerning young women. He tells them to pass their wisdom on to these young women, this next generation. This is a discipleship command. We've talked about the importance of being a disciple, but this is also about having disciples. The older women are told to teach the younger women to be Proverbs 31 women. It's about sacrificing for and working hard for your family. It's about purity and respect, wisdom, and modeling goodness for the family. Then Paul started talking to the younger men. But all he told Titus to tell them was live wisely. That was the whole extent of his instruction. But instead of giving them a list of instructions, Paul actually told Titus to set an example for the young men. Apparently, Paul thought the best way to teach young men is to set an example. Young men must not be good listeners, I guess. And then I love verse 8. It says, "Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us." You know, we live in a generation of Googlers and teachers who give false information will quickly be found out. We are constantly being fact-checked. I'm going to say something that sounds a little judgmental, but it seems so obvious to me that I feel like it needs to be said. Baby boomers and older generations have a tendency to talk confidently about topics that they actually know very little about. That's largely because in the past, it was incredibly difficult to know everything that there is to know about a topic. They had to operate with very little information because the information was not that available to them. And it was difficult to access. Well, that's not true anymore. As millennials started fact-checking their parents, they stopped trusting their parents. And that has caused an incredible distrust of between these generations. And also, millennials and Generation Z have this incredible distrust for the institutions that their parents' generations created. To us, it seems like we're always being lied to and taken advantage of. It's a major reason why the church is having such a hard time reaching millennials and Generation Z. All the clergy scandals, sex scandals, and cover-ups as pastors with terrible theology became more and more popular. It just became something that Generation Z and millennials just said, you know what? A lot of distrust has been formed, and they distance themselves. They don't trust institutions, especially dishonest institutions. How would you feel if you were told that you should spend tens of thousands of dollars on a college degree that wouldn't actually get you a job? So what can the church do to gain the trust of millennials and Generation Z? Well, it's going to start with accurately representing biblical truth, not talking off of what we think might be true, but verifiable, true statements about what Scripture says and how it applies to our lives. We have no reason to guess, to lie, or to add to Scripture. We've been given a letter from God Himself that actually contains absolute truth. That postmodern idea that there is no truth has been debunked. It is losing popularity, and the search for truth is on. For Christians, the search is done. We have found absolute truth, and it is found in Scripture. It is now our responsibility to accurately convey that truth and to live according to its teaching, to follow it. When we fully embrace biblical truth by teaching it accurately, and by obeying it, then we remove the most common accusation of Christians that we are judgmental and hypocritical. Then in verse 9, Paul talked to slaves. And this one is hard for us because we are so disconnected from the culture that they lived in. But when you look at the advice that Paul gave to the slaves, you see that he wasn't condoning slavery, but he was giving some instructions that would actually help slaves live better lives while they were slaves. When he quoted Epimenides in chapter 1, he wasn't condoning Epimenides' worship of Zeus, but he was appealing to Epimenides as an authority on Cretans. So here's what he said to the slaves. Slaves must obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. First, not all slaves in this time were forced to be slaves. Some people actually chose that life because it was better than the starving lifestyle that they would have had without it. Second, a slave who obeys their master and does what their master says without stealing is probably going to have less trouble than a rebel slave. I'm sure it would be very tempting to steal from and lie to a slave master, but that's not going to solve any problems. And these people were constantly tempted to create some kind of uprising, and I think Paul was kind of removing himself from the situation and giving them some advice that would actually help them to live better lives. Third, when Paul teaches slaves how to make the teaching of God attractive, he's pointing out that Christian slaves are in a unique position to demonstrate servant leadership. Like Joseph in Potiphar's house and Joseph in prison, freedom is not a requirement for missional success. In our bondage, even without freedom, we can spread the good news of God's love and God's grace, and we can make a difference. God can use anyone, including people in very low places. And that's the first part of the second chapter of the book of Titus. If you're getting together with a group to discuss this episode this week or sometime, we've included some discussion questions in the show notes. And if you have time, spend a few moments in prayer before your gathering. Ask God to use these passages to form you into the person that He created you to be. Thank you for joining me for this episode of On the Way. Next week, we're going to go through Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. We get to talk about grace. It's going to be awesome. Here are the discussion questions for this episode. Number one, Proverbs 12:1 says, "To learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction." When you hear teaching, are you tempted to ignore convicting correction and focus on the lessons that are about things you're good at? Number two, salvation includes two gifts of grace, justification and sanctification. They are gifts from God. Practically speaking, how does sanctification happen? Is the growth caused by God or by increasing our effort? Number three, what lessons can we learn from seeing how Paul directed his teaching to groups of people rather than to everybody? How is his strategy similar to the Holy Spirit's conviction and individual guidance? Number four, Paul taught older men to be filled with love and patience. How can we avoid becoming cynical, skeptical, angry, and pessimistic as we get older? Number five, millennials and Generation Z, people born since 1981, are resistant to institutions more than any other generation alive. What can the church do to gain the trust of the youngest generations? Number six, slavery was commonplace in the days of Paul and Titus. Should we be concerned that Paul told slaves to obey their master and do their best to please them?